This is the Bridge of the Faithful podcast, featuring your host, Jenna Erlandson.
Hey guys, and welcome to the Bridge of the Faithful podcast. I'm Jenna, and we're all on this faithful bridge together. These episodes are just my documentation of the things that God is showing me as I search to know what faithfulness really means. You can find this and all other episodes at botfpodcast.com. You can also connect with me at facebook.com/botfpodcast or email info@botfpodcast.com. And today we're here with Sarah Sisson Rolandini. She wrote the book Life After Infertility. And this book is amazing because it's a story. You get to be involved in all of the aspects. There are points where I was laughing out loud. There are points where I was crying. And she's just so vulnerable. And it's so, in my opinion, it's one of the bravest things I've ever read because there's just so many taboo things, so many vulnerable personal things that she's willing to share to let you know you're not alone and that God has big plans. So I'm so excited to have her here and to talk about her book and kind of her journey through infertility. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Jenna. Thank you so much for having me and for that beautiful introduction.
We talked a little bit before I hit record. I wished we had been recording because the conversation was so good. So I'm really excited about what she has to share. So before we really get in, do you mind giving a SparkNotes version of your story?
Yeah, SparkNotes version of a 10-year journey. Let me see. So my husband and I struggled with infertility for 10 years, unexplained, which is very frustrating. I know a lot of people would think, oh, yay, that's great. If you get unexplained infertility diagnosis, then that means there's really no reason that you can't get pregnant. Mm-hmm. But for us, it was very frustrating because there was no reason we couldn't get pregnant, and yet we weren't getting pregnant. So ups and downs, started with medication, went through every procedure you can think of, ended up with a tubal pregnancy with twins, and ended up building our family. We have three children now through adoption and through gestational surrogacy.
That's a lot.
That's the SparkNotes version. There is a lot more to it than that. Yes.
Yes. So read the book because it's so good. And I'm going to read one of my favorite quotes because it kind of leads into one of the main passions of my podcast is these glimpses of my creator were only a handful of the multitude I hadn't taken time to account. What's more, I had done nothing to deserve these gifts. Why then did I continue to tie the blessing of pregnancy to my own righteousness instead of God's generosity? Mm-hmm. So how did you go from that vacillation of being unsure of God's goodness and blaming yourself into having more of a stable trust?
Yeah, infertility is quite a roller coaster ride. That is such a good question. And it was, I would say that even my trust in God during that journey of procedures and negative tests was even, you know, it was different every month. You know, there were months where I felt like I'm going to be okay and I trust in God and he has good plans for me. And then the next month I would hit a low and I would wonder where he was. But ultimately I was thinking of God in a faulty way. I was thinking that if I was good, you know, if I was good enough and I had lived a good life following him and trusting in him, that he kind of owed me what I asked for, which is not the way God works, because he doesn't give us always what we ask for when it's not the very best for us. He's going to give us what we need and what his very best for us is. And if that doesn't line up with what we're asking for, then he is a good enough and gracious enough God that he will say no in order to give us the very best and not just what we're throwing a tantrum for.
Throwing a tantrum. I have definitely done that.
Me too.
So what are there any tangible things that you either unexplained generosity from God or verses or anything that kind of helped you as you grew in this?
I think the power of prayer. I think everyone around me who knew what I was going through, what Mark and I were going through, they were praying for us. So I often tell people that when you are going through such a tough time, when you're mourning, and this applies not just to infertility, but if you are struggling with cancer, if you are facing an estranged relationship, something that you just cannot understand or see the good in on this side of heaven, and it's difficult for you to have confidence conversations with God. I really believe that it's other people intervening for us when we can't form the words to put together a prayer that makes sense to God. So other people intervening for us flipped my trust, I would say, over time. And that's the power of prayer. And also, the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit and the groans of the Holy Spirit when we don't have words, how the Holy Spirit intervenes in a special way for each individual. So I felt like when I was not able to put to words what I felt and what I needed from God, the Holy Spirit within me was able to intervene for me and talk to God in a way that I couldn't. So, you know, when I was crying, when I was silent, when I was just quiet before God and didn't have speech, I really feel like I said, the Holy Spirit in me did the praying, if that makes sense.
So were there times that it was harder for you to stay faithful to the course that you knew God wanted you to go?
Yeah, I would say when it involved me being hurt, you know, when we started on the path toward adoption, we faced many, what I would say would be like scary crossroads where we really weren't sure if adoption would work out. It was scary to continue taking steps toward a baby that we didn't know the baby would be ours in the end. So yeah, that's a time when, you know, we had to just trust in God. And I think he just helped us to put one foot in front of the other. And I love the verse about, you know, thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It's really just a light for our very next step. It doesn't show us a mile down the road or 5 miles down the road. We have to be faithful in the steps that we take in the direction we think he's leading us. And that's what we did, even though, like I said, it was scary and we didn't know how it was going to turn out.
So I think you basically answered this, but do you believe in God's faithfulness more after you've been through all of this?
Oh gosh, there's no question. I really was a self-reliant person before infertility. I'm very type A personality. And all of my life, we started trying to get pregnant when I was 20, going on 26. So all of my life, I had set a goal and I'd achieved it. You know, I just assumed that's the way life worked. I hadn't had anything really knock me flat. And I thought, well, you know, this is how it works. You decide what you want to do and you tell God and he helps you do it, which is so prideful. And when I hit that wall of infertility at the age of about 26, I realized that I was never in control and that the things that I had experienced, that I had been blessed with, you know, my goals, quote unquote, I had achieved only because of God's faithfulness. And now that I was hitting a wall where I was not in control, I couldn't do it. I couldn't achieve the goal of getting pregnant. I couldn't make it happen, no matter how good I was or how hard I worked. It was a time when I had to give up my own thoughts about what I wanted, what I needed, and what I was able to do, and completely trust God for and trust his heart for me, that it was good.
We're so similar in that you actually, in your book, talk about this, I think it was eight point how to get a baby.
Yes.
If this doesn't work, then go to this. If this doesn't work, then go to this. And that's exactly how I think too. And so I was laughing during all of that. And for me, I find that I put my identity in my achievements. Like if I can set these goals, if I set these check marks, if I check them off, then that proves that I am valuable and that I'm worth something, that I can actually do something with my life. So you feel like that kind of worked on your identity a little bit?
Oh goodness, yes. And I think that's probably one of the biggest things that happens in infertility is that identity shakeup, where you're just like, I just remember thinking my whole worldview had been flipped over and like, who am I if I can't do the things that I want to do that I have set before me, which is very much a Martha mentality. And I think many women are like that. It makes you feel worthless. It makes you feel maybe abandoned by God. And there are Bible verses about how having children is the biggest blessing. Of course, this is wrong thinking, but if you juxtapose that, or if you follow that logic to its end, then you would say, well, if those who have children are blessed, what does that mean about me? Am I cursed? Am I, you know, God doesn't show his favor on me because I've done something wrong or because I'm not good enough? So it definitely causes you to question A, who you are, and B, I would say your relationship and security with God.
Do you have any, do you have any examples of?
You mean in my heart and mind?
Yes.
Yeah. It was a lesson in, you know, it's funny. I can't claim to be any great theologian. I remember Bible verses, but I can't tell you where they are. But the verse about he had taken my heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh. I am extremely stubborn, and I spent a lot of time angry at God and a lot of time just basically turning my back on him and going, I don't trust you anymore. No, I'm not going to, because you won't give me what I want. And when I finally had that epiphany of I'm done, I cannot do this anymore. I'm going to lose my mind. I'm going to lose my marriage. I can't do this. It happened all of a sudden, it felt like, but of course he was working on my heart over time. But it felt very sudden to me. It was like I had this one focus for 3-4 years, and all of a sudden I just dropped it. And I was like, God, what do you want for me? And that was really the first time that I can say I knew it was going to be okay, that I had this peace, like no more of, you know, demanding my own way and hitting a wall over and over again. But I know I'm ready to accept God's will for me, and I know that it's better. I had a peace like I had never had before. So that definitely felt like a surgical removal and replacement.
So when writing your book, first of all, what made you decide that you wanted to write this book?
One of my favorite quotes is by Beverly Cleary. Yeah, she wrote Beezus and Ramona and all kinds of wonderful classic children's literature, like middle grade. And she has a quote that says, if you don't see the book you want to read on the shelf, write it. That's really powerful to me. I did have one book that helped me when I was struggling with infertility that was written between a woman who was struggling and a doctor. And I actually just interviewed her on Instagram Live last week, Sandra Glahn. It's called When Empty Arms Become a Heavy Burden. But for the most part, when I tried to read books about infertility, which were limited at that time, we're talking, you know, 97 through 2000-ish. It's hard to believe it's been that long ago. But a lot of the book, and I think this unfortunately is still the case, the Christian writing genre, they tend to gloss over people's pain with Christian platitudes and with Bible verses, which Bible verses are very powerful, but they have to be taken in context and they have to be used wisely. If someone is hurting, I think oftentimes the best thing you can do is to just sit with them and be with them and validate their feelings. Like, this stinks. I'm so sorry you're going through that. You know, I was already a Christian. So to read a book that says, you know, God is good all the time and I'm happy, happy, happy all the time, I didn't need to hear that. I already knew that God was good. Like I said, I'd been a Christian my whole life and I was reminding myself of those things daily, but I felt very alone in my human experience, I should say. So what I really needed from people was for them to be real. I would have loved to read a book or a story, a real story about someone who had struggled and overcome. And I think that's how a lot of us feel when we're struggling, is when we read someone else's story that's experiencing what we're experiencing, like I said, whether they are going through chemotherapy or, let's talk about now, they're a first responder that's dealing with a lot of sick patients in the ER with COVID. You want to read real stories of people who overcome the situation that you're currently in. I didn't see a lot of that. I didn't see any of it, to be honest. The stories that I did see were like, I was infertile and then I had a baby. Yay. And when you're in the middle of infertility, you don't know if you're going to have a baby. Of course, you're hopeful for that, but you're not holding on to the idea that you're going to have a baby. You're holding on to the idea that you're going to be okay no matter what happens. And I guess because I never did have a baby, I never did carry a baby to term, I guess that makes my story a little unique, because I can still say now that I don't regret anything. I can tell you that God's plan was better for me than anything I had ever hoped for. It's not plan B, but plan A, as far as God is concerned, and the very best plan for me. And I wouldn't change a thing. I survived and lived to tell about it. God has good plans for you. Yes, I can say that because I've been there and I'm looking back on it. And like I said, I wouldn't change a single thing, even though what I hoped for at the beginning of this journey is entirely different than what I had at the end of it.
I love that. I actually sent the link to your book to two of my friends that I know are going through this right now. And I also love the idea of maybe being able to give it to someone who really just wants to know, I don't understand what you're going through. I want to understand it better. And I think you did such a good job of, well, I have personally been through it. So for me, maybe it hit a little more deeply than someone who may not, but it's almost like a novel the way you wrote it. Like you put everyone through the emotions, you put everyone through the highs, the lows, and it just explains it so well. It just feels right. Anyone can read it and be like, okay, I understand. So if anyone's listening who's not been through it, but you want to understand your friend better, read this book. It's just, it can be used for so many different tools in that way. I really, really am excited about what it can do.
That's a huge compliment. And that was my hope as well. The title says, for those who wait, because, you know, I'm sure you too, Jenna, when you were waiting, your mom was waiting with you or your best friend, or you think about your support system and they're waiting right along with you. And I do hope that this story is one that people who are waiting for the one who's waiting are able to gain some wisdom and really understand the experience and perhaps how they can come alongside their friend, their sister, their daughter, who is in the middle of it, and know how to offer encouragement and comfort.
In the same vein, you joke about the hopefully unintentional, insulting and very hurtful things that people say. Can you give some examples of things not to say to someone who's going through infertility?
Yeah. I think one of the biggest ones that I hear even from people now is we often hear, just relax. Oh, you need to just relax. Like, why don't you guys go away for the weekend or have a glass of wine? You know, most people who are struggling with infertility have already tried all kinds of things like having a glass of wine and that hasn't been effective. So you shoving that in their face not only reminds them that it hasn't been effective, but also tells them that it's their fault. It kind of insinuates that. I don't think people realize that, but like, if you would just relax, crazy lady, like you'd be pregnant in no time. So there's that one. There's, are you sure you're doing it right? Which is meant to be funny and lighten the mood, but oh, it's such an insult, you know, that someone would say such a basic act of humanity is something that you might be messing up. You should try yoga, try this sexual position, try different types of herbs, try going to Jamaica for the week, that are non-scientific. And again, they insinuate that this problem is your problem. And if you would just, if you tried these things, you could fix it. You know, there are some people who really can't fix it on their own. And some of them, medical intervention will help. And some of them, it won't help at all. And unexplained in particular is, you know, there are things that medical professionals don't really know what's going on. They just know things aren't working properly. One of my favorite ones that's in the book is we had somebody in all seriousness say, you know, are your dogs sleeping with you? We had two Jack Russell Terriers at the time, little 15-pound dogs. They were kind of insinuating that the issue might be that our dogs were getting in between our intimacy. Which is so funny to think about because it's like we don't know how it works, you know, how the baby making process works. So, yeah, I would avoid any sort of advice that's pointing people in the direction of, you know, you'll achieve pregnancy if you do this. Just bite your tongue, people. That's the best approach.
To say that does make it sound like it's their fault. It is basically, and that's always going to put someone in defense mode by making them feel like they're inadequate or.
That's right.
Or, yeah. So that's really good advice. So what can people do or say that, what was most encouraging or soothing to you?
Yeah, I think one thing to keep in mind is with pregnancy announcements, because of course, the unfortunate fact is if you're struggling with infertility, you're at the age where probably most of your friends and your same age cousins and perhaps sisters are also at the age where they're trying to achieve pregnancy, and many of them probably will with ease. I would say when you're going to announce your pregnancy to your friend who's struggling, to do that in person, to make a phone call, not a text, not to announce it on Facebook or Instagram without first calling your friend who's struggling. That's super good advice. I've had so many of my friends struggling with infertility just break down because they can't believe a friend wouldn't have thought to let them know personally before they're, you know, posting something on Facebook. I know that's hard. I know it's uncomfortable because you don't want to be the one who is shoving that in your infertile friend's face, but there are ways to do it without insulting them or without adding insult to injury, I should say. And that is just when you start your phone call, just saying, be honest, I really didn't know how to do this. I'm feeling so much heartbreak for you that it's hard for me to do this, but I felt it was the right thing to do. I just want to let you know. That's one thing. Another thing is just to ask your friend who's struggling, like, what do you need from me? Like, how can I help you? Do you want to go out and get coffee once a week and just be together? Like, do you want to go shopping? Do you need some retail therapy? Do you want to do a girls' weekend? Do you want me to ask about your next procedure, or would you rather just not talk about it? Because everybody handles it differently. I think that's a really good pointer for people who are looking at how to comfort people who are struggling with infertility. After a failed procedure, like an IVF procedure, after you get a phone call, failed pregnancy test, can I come sit with you? Can I bring you a casserole? You know, just asking questions rather than thinking you know. It's okay to not know. And again, every individual is going to be different. For some people struggling with infertility, it's helpful to be around babies. Like, they want to hold babies and they're missing that. So, you know, holding your baby isn't going to bother them. In fact, it's going to bring them life. For me, I was the opposite of that. I did not want to be around babies that were not mine. I wanted my baby. Seeing other people's babies, my friends' babies, was a reminder of what I did not have and what I wanted. So I could have that conversation with friends who would ask me, but friends who didn't, it was very awkward to have that conversation because I'm happy for them. Of course, I'm happy for them that they have a baby, but it's too painful for me to be around them or even to say to them, you know, this hurts and I can't be around you right now without them opening that up for conversation. And I know that's hard. I know it's hard to know what to do. So don't be afraid to ask.
I think that's good. Just to show them that you're willing to even care about what they want shows them how much you love them, even if you say the wrong thing.
That's right.
And then also setting expectations. For me, with relationships, I'm finding that I need to have more of like, what are your expectations of XYZ so that I can either figure out, okay, this is where they're coming from. This is why I just annoyed my friend, or more often husband, why did that annoy him? expectations, but also to be able to figure out like what's reasonable and what's not. Work at your relationships. That's what they need. It's to know that you're not going to just bail because it's awkward.
Absolutely.
And not be afraid. You're human. You're going to say something mean and not mean it, or you're going to offend them somehow. But if you're willing to work at that relationship, I think for me, that was personally the biggest sign of love.
That is so true. And, you know, if you're already a mom, I think knowing that, I guess being willing to, once you join that world of parenthood, it's hard to remember what life was like before that, but your friend is stuck there in that world. So not being afraid to say to your husband, would you watch the baby tonight? Can you stay home so that I can go and hang out with my friend? That would have really helped me. I think a lot of people were tied up in their babies, and understandably so. After I had my own baby, that's what my life became too. But when your life is on hold and you feel like everything is moving forward around you and you're being left behind, that's extremely painful. So it's super appreciated, I think, when friends are willing to sit in that world with a person who's struggling and just be there with them.
So real quick, before we start wrapping up, I really would love to talk about how you adopted your two oldest daughters, right?
Yes, correct.
And so how did having the privilege to adopt change your view of being adopted into God's family?
Oh, goodness.
That's probably a whole other podcast, right? That's a whole
yes, it is. It really is. I feel it's so hard to put into words how I feel, because the world looks at adoption an inferior way. And I think that's changing because it's becoming so much more common. But I truly feel lucky. I mean, yes, blessed, of course, as a believer. It goes without saying that I feel extremely blessed, but I feel so incredibly lucky to have God have picked me to parent my girls. You know, I feel like specially selected for that. I feel like I'm special. And I love my girls, our girls, so much. And I think about God adopting us into his family, adopting me, and it's so personal. I think about just his heart for us and his heart in general for adoption and how he chose us. He really chose us. It was not something that he had to do. That idea that he wants us so much that he would rather send his son to die than live without us, is something that it's really hard to wrap your brain around. But at the heart level, it has changed me in a huge way.
So we're going to talk really quick about the verse that you picked. And I love this verse. Is it never gets old. It fits so many different stories. And it's just one of those things that I love about God, that he can have the same words mean so many different things.
Mm-hmm.
Explain what your verse is and why you picked it.
Yeah, my verse is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And I love that this comes from the weeping prophet. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. So I think of him as not this happy, happy, joy, joy, which of course we have deep joy as believers, but a person who, even in his lament, because he was known as the weeping prophet, was able to grab a hold of this promise and say, the Lord has good plans for me, plans to give me hope and a future. And I think it's something that, especially when we're struggling to see what God's plan is, how it's all going to work for our good, we can grab a hold of this verse.
So Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope.
This has been episode 39 of the Bridge to the Faithful podcast, entitled Life After Infertility with Sarah Sisson Rolandini. For show notes, go to botfpodcast.com/episode/39. You can find us on social media at Facebook or Instagram.